And we pray together that, oh Lord, as we come together and been through together this morning, that we seek you, we seek your presence and your life, your love, your grace. And we pray that we would hear you now, but through this week, as we give our lives over to listening to your voice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're all saying it, aren't we, with the coronavirus, how we've never experienced anything like this before, and how we wish it could all just go back to normal. Clearly, this epidemic is very worrying for our health, with the Prime Minister telling us last week that many will die in this country. It's very worrying too for people's livelihoods. Jenny and I are considering how to support our daughter Freya and husband Dave as their income falls away with every cancelled booking for Harbottle and Jonas. And so for many people in this country and around the world, I'm very aware that some of you here are very concerned about your jobs, your livelihood. And so, of course, the longing is to go back to normal. But the crisis must surely make us ask, what is normal? Perhaps our years of stability were the exception when you think about the traumas that have afflicted us through history. For example, as we worry for the next few months, I'm reminded what it must have been like for people living through the years of world wars, the Spanish flu pandemic, and crippling recession all over the space of 40 years or so. And what about now? What is normal for people in this country who are coping with the aftermath of the recent floods and now the coronavirus? What is normal for the appalling plight of the Syrian refugees? What is normal for those recovering from the unprecedented bushfires in Australia? What is normal for the very little reported devastating plagues of locusts affecting large parts of Africa and Asia? East Africa is facing a food crisis as a consequence. Pakistan has never seen such devastation before. So this current crisis can seem overwhelming. But our faith tells us as we look in history and as we look around the world that God is yet there in the disaster. And in disaster, we're not to hope that everything goes back to normal as soon as possible. Of course, we hope and pray for a swift end to this pandemic, but not to go back to the normal that got us here in the first place. We are to repent, learn, identify with others in ongoing trauma, go ever deeper into the love of God in Christ. You've got it on the screen there. If you want these paintings that I'm going to refer to, there's a small booklet by the door. There's a few copies there. If they go and you want one, let me know and I'll make sure you get one. But this is a superb painting, as well known, about overwhelming by Hokusai. And just a reminder there that we are all so very, very vulnerable. Those boats there, they may or may not make it through those waves. They may be totally swamped over by the waves. So will they make it? Not, that's not the point, really. The point is our fragility and our mortality, that we are all so very fragile through this life. And so the overwhelmings that come to us are there to know that they are there and that it's part of our mortality and fragility. And the psalmist knew this world, didn't they? The psalmist knew this so very, very well. For example, in this psalm, Psalm 55, and we're going to say this as a psalm, so this is not a kind of all-age plaything, this is a bit of our liturgy. So over here, if you'd like to be the first line, please, and then halfway over there, if you'd like to be the second line, just so that we can say this psalm through together, and then see where the writer gets to at the end. So you'd like to start with me over here on the first part, Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea.
Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught.
Because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked, for they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger.
My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me.
Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I would flee far away and stay in the desert.
I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm.
A And then all together, the verse 22 at the end. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forever. Amen. So in all the overwhelming that psalmist was facing, he comes back to at the end, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So in the face of adversity, but when we fear being overwhelmed, we are not to seek to go back to normal, to be where we were. We are to turn ever deeper into God. We are to repent. And it seems to me that the greatest danger in the current coronavirus epidemic is that as individuals and as a people together, we will not do it. We will not repent. The danger is that we will seek to go on living with an identity that is essentially one of being a consumer, that we continue to give up our glorious reality as made in the image of God to love him and love our neighbour. And repentance means this, to focus again on who we were made to be, to worship God rather than idols. The greatest tragedy will be if we learn nothing from the coronavirus epidemic. We, the world, will go back to living unsustainably, giving our lives over to consumption because we can. We will continue to buy and travel and indulge because what else do we do? We will ignore the science that tells us crises will become normal because of climate change. We will continue to live and trade in a way that invites further pandemics and the likelihood of antimicrobial resistance. And in our idolatry, we will continue to ignore those around the world who live every day in trauma. And I have to say, I'm not hopeful of change. The book of Revelation has told it all already. These verses from chapter 9, verse 20 to 21, where it's described a series of disasters that have gone on, and says this: the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. And idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone and wood, of course, are the things of consumption. It is the same story for the 21st century. So that's warning there that we will not repent. And yet, you and I can, and we can encourage others to do so too. And what would it look like then? What would it look like if we were to repent? Some in the response to the coronavirus, there's some suggestions, a few suggestions. First of all, if we were truly to repent in this situation, we will become much more aware of our fragility, our mortality, and face it with courage and integrity. This painting by Goya is a self-portrait where he is facing his own death, and he's able to look at it in a hard, realistic way, and similarly with us, look at our own mortality in a hard, realistic way. And clearly, it's a unsettling scene. Goya is clearly in suffering there, but he is also sustained by his beloved doctor friend, Dr. Arrieta. And so for us too, that we face our mortality, but we value the friendships, the people around us who will support us. We value the medical profession and all the strains that they will be going under over these next weeks and months. So know that we are mortal and don't ignore it. Know that we are fragile. Live with courage, live with integrity would be the first thing that we might do as repentance in this situation. And then secondly, true repentance would mean that we seek to live with simplicity. How good it would be if our reduced activity in this time of epidemic could continue beyond. You may have heard Dame Jane Francis on the radio yesterday. She's director of the British Antarctic Survey. She was speaking about how to cope with limited activity. For weeks and weeks on end, she goes, often just with one person, to the Antarctic, and sometimes they are confined to their tent for 10 days as a blizzard blows outside. And she spoke of actually enjoying those times as they learnt the simplicity of reading, listening to music, playing cards. And also she spoke about a type of altered consciousness that adjusted to the situation, to the isolation. Perhaps if we have to self-isolate in any way with our reduced activity in this pandemic, we could learn how to live with just ourselves and God. I know that's much easier for me to say as a high introvert. I could quite look forward to being in a tent for 10 days, probably on my own, actually. But I know, sorry about that. You could have another tent. But for I do appreciate that an extrovert it's harder. But nonetheless, to learn how to be just yourself with God and spend considerable time just in that situation. So that may be, in our repentance, something that we learn that comes out of this learning to live with simplicity. We look at our fragility, our mortality, we learn to live with simplicity, in simplicity. And thirdly, of course, we need economic activity, we need prosperity, we need entrepreneurship. But in true repentance, we will surely know what is most valuable, what is most essential in our society. We will surely cherish and give resources to that is the most vital for good housing, food, clothing, education, health, security, the arts, physical activity, scientific and technological development, the work of community and community building. Surely that when we realise that so much of the trinkets and whims of consumption have led us to this place, and now to actually focus on what would build good things for our lives, for society around us, and indeed for all the world. The priority for all, through this country, for the Syrian refugee, for the people of West Papua, for the people devastated by plagues of locusts. Surely these are the things of the kingdom of God. They are to be the things of sustainability, to focus on them. And then fourthly, we can rejoice in our faith in Christ in all situations. Did anybody count how many times Paul mentions rejoice in 11 verses? Thank you, it was three. Rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in our sufferings. Not time to unpick that today, but why does he say rejoice in our sufferings? You could read more into the verses yourself. Rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Rejoice in all these ways, in all these things. And to rejoice, these are things that have happened to us, for us. They have been done for us in Christ. They are there as part of our identity. But to actually rejoice is a choice. It is something that we do. We choose to rejoice, to focus on all the good that we have and have experienced in Christ. And the third painting may help to illustrate that by Rubens, that in this beautiful picture, where he's chosen to delight in the positive, he's chosen to focus on the beauty of the rainbow with all the promise of hope, the light glinting on the rich meadows, benign cattle and fruitful surroundings. He's promised to focus on all of that. And yet you can see to the right, there is a thick, thick, dark, dark forest that he's chosen not to focus on. It is there and it is a concern. It's brooding over that right-hand side of the painting. But he is focusing on what is good, what he knows to be glorious and joyful. We too can do the same, choose to be joyful. And then our final thing that we do in repentance, of course, is to receive the love of Christ, to receive the love of Christ. Our repentance means receiving his love, being overwhelmed by his love, grace and joy. And the final picture to show you, just this, it's a painting here by, my name's gone from me, I was on there, Van Oost, of the reading that we just heard from John's Gospel. And you can picture there the disciples' shock that Jesus is so gracious and so kind and so loving. The disciples have been shocked out of their prejudices. Here is Jesus talking to a woman, and not just a woman, but a Samaritan. And this woman has just been so moved that she's just saying, I've got to go and tell everybody. I've seen the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? She's so overwhelmed by the love that she's met in Christ that she leaves her water jar behind, the very purpose that she came to. And so for you, look at the picture and know that you are that woman. You can be that woman. You, the man who knows me through and through, every part of me. He knows every action, every thought, the sins and embarrassments, the dreams and failures, the joys and the pain. He knows all of me, all of you. He knows who you really are, and he speaks to you with words of warmth, of love, loving you as you are. True of the woman there at the well, and be there in that picture and know it is true of you as well. That him you have met, the Christ, the Messiah, the Saviour, the man who can save you from yourself. So, in this pandemic, my prayer is not that we get back to normal as soon as possible. My prayer, yes, we pray that the virus goes as quickly as possible. We pray for all who are ill and bereaved, for all whose livelihoods are threatened. And in that prayer for the bereaved, there must be a real sense of anger, I should think, that they've lost people that they shouldn't have done at this time. So all that is prayer, but we do not pray to go back to normal.